We are going to cover one whole verse today. And the interesting thing is, we've actually already covered it in a previous passage, but I told you then that I was going to come back and just hit this one verse for a whole sermon. And today's the day that we're doing that. And it's in Philippians chapter 1, and it's a well-known verse. Many of you may have memorized it a long time ago, or memorized it in Awana back in the day, but it's Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And a couple Sundays ago, I started off with a story of what's happening in North Korea. And our children's church is starting right now, too. So kids, if you want to make it, you better go with Mrs. Elm. And so all our elementary age children, please go ahead and join Mrs. Elm and Mrs. Henning. Thank you. But as we started last time, we talked about North Korea and the horrific things that were happening to Christians there in the persecution by the government. They are the worst treated people of all the earth, in fact, in North Korea, the Christians who are there, if they get caught, and just abominable, horrific, tragic things that are happening to them. And yet, all they had to do, if you're a husband or a wife or a father or a mother, all you have to do to mitigate the wrath of the North Korean government is to deny Christ, deny your faith. And, you know, you might be thinking, well, why not? You know, to save your life, to save your wife's life, your husband's life, your kid's life, why not just say, I don't believe, I'm not a Christian. Well, Philippians 1:21 says, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Is gain, infinite gain. And so I believe that those North Korean Christians there, God bless their souls, God bless their hearts. The suffering that we talked about last week is a reality of their Christian life. And I wanted to start today by sharing with you just a wonderfully encouraging story. And just a brief summary of the life of a man named John Patton. And some of us may have heard of him. And I just want to share with you just this short summary of part of his ministry. And it starts like this. And a portion of this was from the Desiring God blog. You can look it up. But it starts like this. In 1606, a chain of 80 islands in the South Pacific was discovered by Fernandez de Quiros of Spain. In 1773, the islands were explored by Captain James Cook and named the New Hebrides because of the similarities with the Hebrides Islands near Scotland. In 1980, the New Hebrides gained its independence from Britain and France and was named Vanuatu. This chain of islands is about 450 miles long. It's located about 100 miles north of Australia. The population today is about 190,000 people. To the best of our knowledge, the New Hebrides had no Christian influence before John Williams and James Harris from the London Missionary Society landed in 1839. So, did you hear that? No Christian influence. They had not heard of the name of Christ until 1839 when these two men went as missionaries. That means from the time of Christ's death until that 1,800 years where Christ was not known. Okay, the implications of that are clear. Okay, no gospel, no eternal life. Okay, can you imagine 1,800 years? Both of these missionaries were killed and eaten by cannibals on the island of Eromanga on November 20th of that year, only minutes after going ashore. 48 years later, John Patton wrote this: thus were the New Hebrides baptized with the blood of martyrs, and Christ thereby told the whole Christian world that he claimed these islands as his own. And so is the missionary life and context of one John Patton. He was born in Scotland in May of 1824. He sailed for the New Hebrides with his wife Mary on April 16, 1858, at the age of 33. They reached their appointed island of Tanna on November 5th, And then March the next year, both his wife and his newborn son died of fever. He served alone on that island for the next 4 years under incredible circumstances of constant danger until he was driven off the island in February 1862. And just part of that danger, folks, was burying his own wife and needing to guard the grave so that the people wouldn't come and kill him and just eat him and dig up his wife and his baby and just cannibalize them. For the next 4 years after this, he did extraordinarily effective work for the Presbyterian mission to the New Hebrides. He traveled around Australia and Great Britain. He married again in 1864, and he took his wife, Margaret, back to the smaller island of Aniwa. They labored together for 41 years until Margaret died in 1905 when John Patton was 81. When they first arrived to Aniwa in November 1866, they saw the destitution of the natives there. The natives were cannibals, and occasionally they ate the flesh of their defeated foes. They also practiced infanticide. They killed babies, and widow sacrifice, killing the widows of deceased men so that they could serve their husbands in the next world. Yeah, this is what John Patton wrote. Their worship was entirely a service of fear, its aim being to satisfy this or that evil spirit, to prevent calamity, or to secure revenge. They deified their chiefs, the chiefs of the villages, so that almost every village or tribe had its own sacred man. They exercised an extraordinary influence for evil. These villages, or tribal priests, they were believed to have the disposal of life and death through their sacred ceremonies. They also worshipped the spirits of departed ancestors and heroes through their material idols of wood and stone. And just like the Bible says, they craft idols, they build them, make them, and they worship them. They feared the spirits and sought their aid, especially seeking to satisfy those who presided over war and peace, famine and plenty, health and sickness, destruction and prosperity, life and death. Their whole worship was one of slavish fear. And John Patton says, as far as I could ever learn, they had no idea of a God of mercy or grace. Patton admitted that at times his heart wavered as he wondered whether these people could ever be brought to the point of accepting Christian ideas into their spiritual consciousness of their lives. But he took heart from the power of the gospel and from the fact that thousands on a different island had come to Christ. So he learned their language. He reduced it to writing. He built orphanages. He said, "We trained these young people for Jesus." Mrs. Patton and his wife taught a class of about 50 women and girls. They became experts at sewing, singing, making hats, and reading. They trained the teachers. They translated and imprinted and expounded the scriptures. They ministered to the sick and dying. They dispensed medicines every day. They taught them the use of tools. Every Lord's Day, they held worship services. And they sent native teachers to all the villages to preach the gospel. Listen, in the next 15 years, John and Margaret Patton saw the entire island of Aniwa turn to Christ. Years later, he wrote, "I claimed Aniwa for Jesus, and by the grace of God, Aniwa now worships at the Savior's feet." When he was 73 years old, traveling around the world, trumpeting the cause of missions, he was still ministering to his beloved Aniwan people, and he published the New Testament in their language. Even to his death, he was translating hymns and catechisms and creating a dictionary for his people, even when he couldn't be with them anymore. Patton outlived his second wife by 2 years and died in Australia on January 28, 1907. Today, and this is over 100 years now after his death, about 85% of the population of Vanuatu identifies itself as Christian. The sacrifices and legacy of this man, John Patton, were stunning. And John Patton stands out as a remarkable man of God, used of God. And I want to share with you that he was actually discouraged quite a bit to even go there. Because, in fact, before he went there at age 33, he was having a successful ministry back home in Scotland. And he was even warned by the elders of the church not to go. One, his name was Mr. Dixon. He exploded at John Patton, not wanting him to go to this crazy place. He says, "Listen, the cannibals, you will be eaten by cannibals." But Patton responded this way. He said, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Amen. This is an illustration, folks, of what it is to live Christ. And to live is Christ, Philippians 1:21, and to die is gain. And I really wanted to read this this whole text, you know, verses 12 to 30. But for time's sake, let's rise, and I'll just read verses 18 to 26 once again, so we get it in its within the passage. And then we're just going to consider this one verse today. Philippians 1, and I'm going to read verse 18 to 26. Paul writing here, and this is the word of God, verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Why? For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Please be seated. We don't have an outline. I do have 4 points for you this morning. Very simple, straightforward points. And the sermon theme today is very simple also. And you can even write it down if you want, but the basic theme is that Jesus is the meaning and purpose of life. Jesus himself is the meaning and purpose of life. If any of you are searching this morning and wondering about the meaning of life or what is your purpose in life, hey, let me submit to you Christ. He is all, he is everything. So the first point that I want to go over today from this verse, and this should be a life verse. Can you all see me? There's a heart right here, if you can make it out. A life verse. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So I want to make sure we know what it means to live Christ. And I did mention this 2 Sundays ago when we went over this passage, but I want to just review and expound just a little bit. Okay, what does it mean to live Christ? Understand, Paul expresses this with not perfect grammar. There's no verb in this sentence. Okay, to me, to live, but even without perfect grammar, there's good and even great theology. Okay, the nature of life is knowing, loving, and valuing Jesus. Okay, this is life. This is why Paul's heart could be satisfied. Okay, even under his present circumstances, which I hope we know at this point, he's languishing there in prison. He's not able to do and be free to spread the gospel, but he's chained to a guard and he's preaching the gospel to this captive audience, and people are getting saved and people are getting encouraged. And yet there's other people who are preaching the gospel, Christians who are defaming Paul while he's in prison. He's taking advantage of his situation, yet preaching the gospel, and Paul's rejoicing in that. It's probably not a fun thing for his reputation to be smeared and knowing that people are talking bad about him. And yet, he's rejoicing because Christ is being proclaimed. So note this. He condenses the meaning of life to that. To live is Christ. Okay, he doesn't say to me, live is serving Christ. He doesn't put a verb in there. Or worshiping Christ. Or even loving Christ. He doesn't say any of those things. There's no verb at all. Simply to live Christ. Okay, the meaning is clear. Living is Christ, and Christ is life. I'm going to keep hammering down on that. Okay, Christ is life. He's everything. In Colossians 3, verse 4, he says, Christ, who is our life? In John 17, verse 3, Jesus is praying, and he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And this is the meaning of life, knowing Jesus Christ. Some people say, especially just, again, celebrities and people out there, when they go through trials or real difficulties, they say the writers say about them that he leaned on his faith. Have you ever heard that? He leaned on his faith. I guess there's some truth to that. Yeah, but the real truth is he leaned, if he's a true believer, he leaned on Jesus Christ. He leaned on his Savior. Hey, we don't have faith in our faith. We don't have belief in our belief. We don't have hope in our hope. Hey, our hope, our belief, our faith is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all thrown upon him. Right? It's the object of our faith. Walter Hansen says this. The absence of that verb, he suggests, may be filled in many ways. To live is Christ. To live means Christ. To live depends on Christ. To live honors Christ. In other words, the foundation, the purpose, again, the center, the direction, the power, the meaning of Paul's life is simply Christ. Every aspect of his present bodily existence is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Kenneth West says this, Christ is Paul's life, and it operates in Paul as a motivating, energizing, pulsating principle of existence that transforms Paul's life, a divine person living his life in and through the apostle. All of Paul's activities, all of his interests, the entire round of his existence is ensphered within the circumference, which is Christ, end quote. To live is Christ. And I'm just going to ask you, as we're getting started here, understanding the meaning to live is Christ. Is this true of us this morning? Is every thought, every interest, every activity, every decision made in the sphere of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a good question. As I mentioned in the last sermon, for the Christian, everything is about him. We live in him. We live for him. We live through him. We live to him. We live from him. Christ is all in all. He is our life. I mentioned last time, too, that we are dominated by thoughts of Christ. We are controlled by him. We are consumed with him. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, if you want to jot that one down. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What a great picture. Every thought in your head, every thought in your mind, being held captive to the obedience of Christ. Hey, stray thought, come back here. Hey, I'm gonna subject you to the obedience of Christ. Sinful thought, wayward thought, lustful thought, prideful thought, every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of what it is to live Christ. We're influenced by him, every thought, word, and deed. I want to ask you this morning, hey, what robs you of the joy of living Christ? What robs your joy of living Christ? It could be a pursuit of comfort, of entertainment, of work, pursuit of escape, escape from problems, escape from pain, escape from whatever. Just the mundaneness of life. And what is robbing you of the joy of living Christ? I hope the meaning is clear of what it is to live Christ. But I want to go to our second point now and talk about motivation. A motivation to live Christ. And I want to submit to you this. Simply who He is. Because Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ." And you think about that word, Christ. Okay, it's not Jesus' last name. Okay, they didn't go around calling Him Mr. Christ. It's a title. It means Messiah. It's the Greek version of the Hebrew Messiah. It's anointed one. Okay, it's Savior. It's fulfillment of all that the Old Testament promised. To me, to live is Messiah. To me, to live is Savior. To me, to live is Anointed One. He's worth it. He's worth it. And He's worthy. My Bible cover, which is over there, has a bunch of names. Just as a reminder, what a wonderful gift. When you consider Jesus' names, to me, to live is Emmanuel. To me, to live is the living bread. To me, to live is the solid rock. To me, to live is the living water, the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life, the one and only Savior, the suffering servant, the perfect God-man, the comforter, the counselor, the keeper, the author and perfecter of faith, the Lamb of God, and the Lion of Judah, the Good Shepherd, and the once for all sacrifice for sinners. He's the Son of God, and He's God the Son. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the anchor, the captain, and the lover of your souls. To me, to live is Him. That's motivation. Don't you want the light of the world, the fountain of life, the vine, the truth, the door? Live Christ. Who is He to you? Who is He for you? Hey, I want to remind everyone again that Christ is the remedy and answer to the million-dollar question. It's actually worth, the question is worth far more than millions. But listen, this is the million-dollar question. How can a man be in the right before God? How can a man or a woman be justified in the sight of God? And this is the greatest problem that every single person who's ever lived faces. Hey, let me paraphrase that question for you. How on earth can an unholy, ungodly, unrighteous, disobedient, law-breaking rebel have a right standing before a holy, just, and righteous God? What is the priceless answer, folks? It's Jesus Christ, okay? And it's justification through faith in Christ. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone. It's only through Christ that we can be justified before God. It's only through Christ that we can be declared righteous before God. He's the only remedy. 1 Timothy says the only mediator. It's only by His person and His perfect work in His life, death, and resurrection that we can be accepted by God. Only by His blood can we be seen as just. And God see us as just. Because He is the only just one. He needs to justify the ungodly, but it can only be done through His Son. How else on earth can any mortal, sinful, wretched human being stand before God and not simply be destroyed? What can we plea? What can we dare to say before God, before His holiness, before His perfection, before His righteousness? His eyes, I remind you, cannot bear to look upon any sin. Proverbs 20, verse 9 asks this, "Who can say that I have made myself pure, that I am clean from my sin? Will anyone say to God Almighty, 'God, I pray, I'm basically kind, I try to do good, I try to be the best dad, the best mom I can be, I try to be the best friend that I can be'? Will God accept us based on those pleas? Would we dare come to God with that? 'I'm trying my best, God.'" Okay, on the outside, it might seem like we are nice, good people. But God is not like man. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. His all-knowing eyes sees everything, everything in our hearts. He understands our motivations, our intentions. Will we be declared righteous by our good works or even by our good intentions? None of those will do. And the truth is, we fall far, far short. Way shorter than we even understand. We are, as the Bible says, ungodly, helpless, enemies of God who are dead in our trespasses and sins. None of our good intentions or good deeds will cut it, because we've already been guilty. We continue to be guilty. We've broken God's laws repeatedly. Parents, you may understand this. You probably have some basic house rules or had basic house rules. And kids, you understand this too. One of ours is turn the lights off when you leave a room, right? Basic rule. How many times has that simple rule been broken? Okay. Innumerable times, right? Sorry, kids, but it's just a lot. Okay, almost every day. And so think of it. That is, you know, we're trying to save on electricity and you know, it's a good thing to do just financially and all of that. But consider God's laws that are broken every single day. Consider any one of the commandments. "And you shall have no other gods before me." Okay, how many times do we put other things before we put God? How many times, folks? As many times as people leave the light on after they leave a room. Okay? Repeatedly, innumerable times. "And you shall not lie." How many times, folks? You consider honestly. Try to be honest. How many lies have we told? And when He says, "Do not commit adultery," He doesn't mean just don't cheat on your wife or your husband. Jesus says, "You look after a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her." How many times? We've all broken God's rules repeatedly, and the verdict is we are guilty. And the sentence for guilty is death. It's condemnation. This is what we've earned. This is why we must remember Jesus. And we can only come to Him broken. Broken and penitent in His name. His name is the only name under heaven by which a man can be saved. By His power, pleading based on His work on the cross for us. Any other name, okay, including your own. Because when you try your own good efforts, that's what you're saying. "It's my name, God." Hey, you know what it says up there to your name and my name? No admittance. Hey, but in Christ's name, that sign goes down. And it's free. That's what grace is. God can declare unholy, defiled, wretched sinners like us, hey, to be righteous. He declares us righteous based on the person of Jesus Christ and His perfect work on the cross. And in His resurrection, all who put their faith in Him alone, not Christ plus something else. Christ plus I'm going to church, God. Christ plus I pray. Christ plus I give to the church. Christ plus I do good things. No, Christ alone. We're declared righteous. God, why should I let you into my heaven? Me, I actually shouldn't be allowed into heaven. But because I have faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and gave himself up for me, I have hope. You don't have any other argument, any other plea, as the hymn goes, because it's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Dear folks, that needs to be your song. That needs to be you saying, me. And not just in general, I agree with that. That sounds right. That sounds good. No, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my personal Savior. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. That's the invitation today. If anyone is struggling with that, if you're not sure where you stand before God, if you're burdened with the weight of your sin today, and if you want to be saved, I say to you what Jesus says. Come. Come now. Repent, turn from your sin, admit it, and come to Jesus. Turn to Christ. Turn to God for the forgiveness of your sins. Throw the burdens of your soul and your sin upon Him. He's strong enough. He's mighty to save. He will save you if you call out to Him. Just believe. Believe in Him. Listen, if you fear the wrath of God, okay, which you should, know that only Christ can save you from the fury and anger against sin that God has for you. If you feel the curse of the law, if you feel the curse of just your disobedience and your inability to keep all of it, know that only Christ can redeem you from that curse. Listen, if you feel far away from God, know that Christ and Christ alone has suffered to bring you near to Him. If you feel dirty and unclean before God, know that only Christ's blood can wash you clean from all of your sins. And the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ is our primary motivation. Folks, this could be a sermon series as far as motivations to live Christ, but I'm going to give that one out today. Okay? Primary motivation is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Him and fix your eyes on Him. And you will live Christ. Third point today. I want to lovingly give you a warning. Okay? It's a warning about not living Christ. I want you all to hear this. It's a loving warning from God about not living Christ. Philippians 1:21, the full verse says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Death is just a step away. Hey, David writes about this in the Psalms. He's like, he's in agony. He's suffering. His enemies are just surrounding him. Death is just a step away. In this verse, when it says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," you know what's right before that "and"? Nothing but a little comma. Okay, to live is Christ, comma, and to die is gain. Nothing separates life and death but a little comma. Folks, we're one shortage of breath away from expiring. And we're not guaranteed tomorrow. How easy it is for us to forget that, and how easy it is for us to fall into valuing and treasuring and living for the good things of life, the blessings of life. And God is so gracious to give us incredible blessings, is He not? All of these things that we give thanks for, hopefully every night at the end of the day, or at the dinner table, or when we're praying in the morning, how we give thanks to God for certain things when we talk to Him, right? At least we should. Maybe some of us don't do it until November and Thanksgiving Day. We start listing all the things. But our families, our dear husbands, our dear wives, our dear children, our parents, grandchildren, brothers, sisters, our friends, our homes, our health, these are things we should all be thankful for. Our work, our possessions, our homes, our comforts, our leisures, the fun things in life, problem is, we can make those good things our reason for living. We pursue that above living Christ. We can easily get caught up in the blessings of life, and then the blesser, the giver, he gets kind of put off to the side. Hey, do we not do that? Do we not have a tendency to do that? C.S. Lewis says this: God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself. You know why? Because it is not there. There is no such thing. End quote. God can't give us happiness. Oh, God can do anything. No, He can't give us happiness and joy and satisfaction and delight apart from Him, because it doesn't exist. Yeah, there's no such thing as happiness apart from knowing God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No such thing. So listen. To live is Christ. Okay? If you have a blank space there for Christ, and you have anything other than Christ in that blank, then to die is not gain. Okay? If our purpose and point of life is Christ, and we know Him as our personal Lord and Savior, then to die is gain, an eternal, infinite gain, because we're going to be with Him forever. But if to live is something else, work, family, security, comfort, pleasures, whatever, then to die is hell. It's condemnation. It's not gain. Listen, our sunny California weather, which literally last week we were praying that how thankful we were for the coolness of the summer so far. Okay? And then Thursday came, right? The summer heat wave is here. But whenever we get this weather, this hot, hot weather in California, two spiritual realities come to my mind, physical / spiritual. And number one is how much hotter the eternal fires of hell are than this. Hey, I'm sweating right now too, believe me. Okay? How much hotter the eternal fires of hell are than this. This heat wave is going to end at some point. Okay? Maybe next week, maybe 2 weeks from now, it will end. But the fires of hell never end. Jesus says it's eternal. It's hell is eternal conscious torment, and fire is a picture of that. And whatever actual temperature it is, it's talking about unbearable torment. People in hell wish they could die. Do you understand that? They wish they could just no longer exist. But that's not what's happening. It's never going to end. And this is what Scripture says. The other spiritual reality is this. This hot, hot, hot weather reminds me to tell others about the good, refreshing news of the gospel. Right? That's what it should remind us of. Hey, I can kind of complain and just, you know, sit around and just not do anything, but it actually reminds me, I need to go and tell someone this good news. I need to bring refreshment and living water to the souls of people who will suffer in hell forever if they don't hear it and believe it. Bringing it back home to us, folks. Again, we can easily forget, okay, about what life is all about. The purpose and meaning of life is Christ. And if we put anything else there and get caught up even in the good things that God gives in His wonderful grace, His wonderful mercy, His wonderful generosity, okay, we're gonna miss the whole thing. And God says, there's only one shot. It is appointed for man to die once. And then comes what? The judgment. Come to Christ. Come to believe in Christ alone for your salvation. Last point. Some quick applications here on how to live Christ. And I want to be a help to you. How to live Christ. How do we do this? And okay, I hope the motivation helped. Okay, and that's part of the how. which is to preach the gospel to yourself, folks, every single day. Fix your heart and your mind. Remember the gospel. Go to the cross daily. Every morning when you get up, get on your knees while you're brushing your teeth, while you're in the shower. Think of the cross. Those other things can wait. Hey, they're coming anyway. They're coming anyway. Life is busy, I know. Hey, but we need to stay fixed on the solid truths of the gospel. Hey, preach the gospel to yourself. You can live Christ. God wants you to live Christ. Second application. Look, give everything in your life to Him. Hey, bring everything in your life to Him. I'm talking about all the praises. Okay, and be specific. Things that you're grateful and thankful for. Hey, it's a good way not to get caught up in just the good things. And when you're giving thanks to God for them. You understand that? That's part of the purpose of prayer. Your own heart changes. Hey, your own heart is oriented towards God. You have a Godward disposition when you discipline yourself to specifically thank Him for certain things. Hey, things that you appreciate. But listen, bring all your problems, all your struggles, all your pains into the presence of the Lord. And believe me, He's a good shepherd. He cares. That's why in 1 Peter 5 it says to cast all of your anxieties, all your concerns, all your worries upon Him, because He cares for you. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. Do you believe that or not? Well, bring it to Him. Bring it to Him. Drag all of your worries, all your problems, all your pains, all of your issues into the presence of the One who is able, just with the Word, to get those wind and those waves to shut up. He said, be still. And that storm quieted. Trust Him. Humble yourself enough to bring all of your heartaches, all of your headaches, lay them at His feet. And He cares. He wants you to do that. Last thing, last application. Make living Christ your constant aim. Okay, and get help from others to do that. Okay? Make living Christ, this verse, this heart verse for today, our life verse. Okay, to me, to live is Christ. Make that your aim, your purpose. And none of us can say today, after today, that I'm not sure why I'm here. I'm not sure why I live. Hey, to live is Christ. Make that your aim, your sole purpose. Listen, we need each other's help. We need each other's help to do that. Because, again, we get caught up in different things, right? Good things and bad things, sinful things. Even those good things turn into sin, folks, when we're putting them above living Christ. Okay, make Him your aim. Listen, jot these verses down. Philippians 3, verse 7, we're going to get to it in a few months, whatever. Chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, what used to be I considered gain, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. One thing I do, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, folks, even the Apostle Paul hasn't arrived yet. He was a spiritually mature, just man of God, yet he's still striving. And he needed help. We need help. 1 Corinthians 9:23, he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Understand this wonderful reality, beloved people, and make this your aim in life. Listen, when to live is Christ, life gets a lot simpler. It really, really does. It provides clarity and vision, provides purpose. It makes a lot of these decisions in life a lot easier. Okay, when really the purpose of my life is to live Christ. Okay, everything else, like I keep telling you, falls in its place. You don't have to struggle so much. What is God's will? I'm following Christ, and so His will is made known to me. And that's how it works. So I want to just again, encourage you. Don't think of Christianity as I'm living this moral, good life, and I go to church, and I go to Bible studies, and I try to pray, and Jesus is a big part of my life. He's a big part of my life. Capital B, capital P, right? Most people I know may not know it, but He is a big part of my life. No, He's the whole point of your life if you're a Christian. He's your whole purpose. Capital P, point, capital P, purpose. He's not just a part of it. How many hundreds of things do we do and put in place of Christ? And I want you to think about that this week. Write it in your journal. And the sentence, for to me, comma, to live is blank. And bring it into the presence of the Lord. If you don't know Him, ask Him. Ask Him, Lord Jesus, I want to know You. You sound good. You sound good. You sound right. You sound worth it. I'm not so sure about myself. Okay. Do that this week. All of you. For to me to live is what? What's in that blank? And let's put Christ there. All right, please pray with me. God, thank You for Your precious word once again. Even such a short little phrase here packs such a weighty significance to us, because it gives us Your revealed truth, and You give this to us in Your love and Your mercy toward us, God. So I thank You that our purpose is clear, our goal is clear, our mission here is clear, and we want to ask for Your help, Lord, to make Jesus the whole purpose and aim of our life, so that we can be used of You to help others live Christ. Thank You for this time, thank You for this song we're about to sing, To Live is Christ. And may we do it with all of our hearts, God, convicted and challenged and encouraged by Your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.